Romans chapter 12. We're in the midst of the glory separation weekend, right? And actually in the closing part of it. And it's been a great time. Just saturating in the presence of God. In fact, the more I go in it, the more I know I should be doing this all the time. I mean, what would we value more than being in the presence of God? Amen. We should be where we don't want to do anything that we can't do in the presence of God. Amen. Romans chapter 12, have you got it? Let me get there. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're to submit ourselves sacrificially unto God. Once you were born again, your life no longer belongs to you. You belong to Jesus. You've been bought with a price, right? And here it says, that's your reasonable service. That's just what's reasonable. To give your life fully over to God. God's looking for some unreasonable people in these end times that'll go beyond that. Amen. That'll sell out the whole route. It says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. We understand the Word of God changes how you think to cause you to separate from world mentality and be conformed to kingdom mentality. Right? The renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I've heard this ministered in the past. I might even done it myself a time or two way back. That this represents two levels of the will of God for your life. A good will, an acceptable will, and a perfect will. I really believe God has one will for your life. And that's His fullness. I believe these all just apply to the same will. It's good. It's acceptable, and it's going to take you into perfection with Him. Tonight I don't want to talk about being perfect before God, being a perfect Christian. Because I hear Christians all the time declaring, saying, writing on Facebook, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Have you heard that before? And I understand what they're saying, that they still make mistakes, that there's still, you know, areas of growth potential in their life. But praise God, He forgives them. But usually the emphasis is on the forgiven and not on the perfection. And I believe, as the Word lets us know, we should be making every effort to endeavor to move into perfection with God. And I want to talk tonight about being a perfect Christian and take some time. We don't have time to go in depth into it tonight. But take just a little bit of time and look at some references in Scripture of what it takes to be perfect before God. Because I want to walk perfect before Him. I want to live perfect with Him. I want to endeavor for perfection. Now listen, I believe perfectionism of itself, in other words, human perfectionism, is actually a character flaw many times with demonic backing. That it drives people that they just can't enjoy life unless everything's perfect. They become OCD, or of course it's CDO, OCD, alphabetical, you know, alphabetically spelled. That everything's got to be perfect, every piece of paper picked up, every picture perfect, house spotless, flawless. And that devil tried to visit me one time many years ago, and I determined I want to put that under my feet and never let it up again. So I make messes on purpose just to keep OCD under my feet. And you can do it too. That's my excuse, and I'm sticking to it. God wants us to be perfect, but He doesn't want us to fall prey to perfectionism. Perfectionism is trying to produce perfection of yourself. But walking perfect with God is trying to access the grace of God that can let you do what you can't do of yourself. And God wants us to endeavor to be perfect before Him. So I want to go through some scriptures tonight. Look at some references to what God says about perfection. I've got probably written down here 30 references. There's no way we're going to get to all of them, but maybe we can get to several where we get an idea of what we're talking about. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. First Chronicles 29 and verse 9 says, talking about offerings for the temple. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Now, we're getting right into it right after the bat, off the bat. But one aspect of having a perfect heart is you're willing to give without concern of what you're getting back. Amen. You're willing to give extreme, you know, in extreme measure at times, out of a heart that desires to bless and to give. But God here says they offered with a willing heart, and He refers to it as a perfect heart. When you become willing in your giving, amen. You live to give, you live to serve, you live to bless. Guess what? You're moving into a perfect heart. God's heart was perfect, and He so loved the world, He gave His best seed, right? His only begotten Son. So God's looking for people that will have a perfect heart in their giving. Go on over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. And verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf, or in the behalf of, them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Oh, glory to God. God's looking for people with this perfect heart. Rod probably should have started with that verse before the last one. But basically, God's looking for certain attributes, certain traits, certain attitudes within your life to demonstrate the Word has had a full effect to transform your thinking to cause you to move toward perfection. Amen. Go on over. Job chapter 1. Job right before Psalms, right? Right after Esther. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. Wouldn't you like to know the proper pronunciation of that one? Whose name was Job. Wouldn't it, what if we get to heaven and find out who really was Job? Amen. I think we know it's Job because people have been to heaven and have met him and got the pronunciation. Apparently we have it correctly. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or hated evil. He avoided evil. Job, God says, was perfect and upright. Then it gives two of his traits that help us understand what made him perfect. He feared God, and he despised or avoided or rejected evil. God's looking for people that will have the heart He has to hate evil. Now, we've talked about it in the past. The fear of God for the world is to be fearful of the judgment of God. The fear of God for the saint, for you, for those going after Him, is to fear not being in His presence or not being in His perfect will, right? But Job feared God and he hated evil. I tell you what, again, getting back to this Prince debacle, I can't understand Christians that embrace so much evil in the entertainment industry and applaud it and celebrate it and elevate it above even men of God that are doing the works of the kingdom. And there, I believe, is missing out of much of Christianity today a genuine hate of evil. A hate of when a TV program comes on and they're trying to push homosexuality down your throat, you turn it off. It's amazing, you know, originally with Lucy and Desi way back, whenever they'd show the bedroom, and it was one of the first shows they showed the bedroom in. They had twin beds. Now they have a king bed and five people in it doing whatever. During the family hour. Men kissing men and women kissing women and whatever. I've gotten where there are almost no shows I watch anymore as far as the TV dramas and such, because even every one of them want to push us down your throat. And you've got to guard your heart to stay where you hate evil. You've got to guard your heart where two people in a movie fall in love, yet they're not yet maritally connected. You've got to get where they actually act out some things. You hate that. Versus inside, you're thinking, when are they going to latch, hitch up? That's evil. We've got to hate the ways of the world. It's just the way the world is. Yes, it is. It's the world is being run by the devil for the most part. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he's orchestrating all of this. And a saint who's really been touched by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God will hate those type of activities in TV. Here's how far we've declined. 1939, the movie Gone with the Wind came out. And, of course, Clark Gable's last line was, "Frankly, my dear Scarlett, I don't give." Amen. And the nation almost had a meltdown. The movie was boycotted because of that one word. People were saying, this is not fit for public viewing. And now? That's, every movie's infiltrated with that. In fact, Patty and I, when we're going through movies to watch on TV, first thing we do is we go to the internet, to the parents' guide for the movie to see how much, if there's nudity in it, not how much if there is. If this is nudity, cross that one off. Never mind everything else. You've got to get where you hate it. Got to get where you hate it. I believe God's looking for people in these end times that despise the direction the world is drifting. Amen. Psalm 37. Trying to pick some of these to go to. Psalm 37, verse 37. It says, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright." Now, I wish my name had been Mark. Well, really, Jack's pretty good because it goes with Hoist. But I would always be able to point to people in the Bible and say, "I'm a perfect man." Because it's Mark the perfect man, right? Amen. We better stay in line here. I've met a few Marks that weren't perfect, so that wouldn't have worked. "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright," or the righteous, "for the end of that man is peace." Here's a reason to want to target perfection. Apparently not accessing perfection opens the door to distress in your soul. Because it says here, the end of the perfect man is peace. You move into God's perfection. You move into what He declares as perfection. You will access anointings that bring peace. You reject the perfection. You start to embrace evil. You open doors in your life to strife. To stresses, to devils that will oppress you. We have a reason to want to access perfection. Amen. Psalm 19, if you want to turn there very quickly. Psalm 19, Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's word is perfect. And the way we access perfection, the number one way we access perfection is to spend time in the word and let it convert our soul. To change how we think. Remember we read in Romans that you're renewing your mind? Right? By the word of God? Being transformed by the word of God? So that you can fulfill the perfect will of God? Well, here we see it. The word brings us to perfection. Psalm 138. Psalm 138, and let's go to verse number 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine hands. Here it says, God, the Lord, will perfect that which concerns me. First of all, I believe we have a hint here. If you want to move into perfection, you better make Him Lord, not just Savior. You better let Him direct your life. But it said the Lord will perfect that which concerns us. God is in the perfecting business. You're not going to do it of yourself. You're not going to be able to be a good enough Christian, a good enough good deeds doer. Amen. You're not going to be able to produce your own high enough level of holiness. You're going to need God's help in moving into perfection. And God's number one interface to take you to perfection is His Word. The Spirit of God anointing the Word of God is God's tool to bring you to perfection. And time in that Word and time obeying the Lordship of God through the Holy Spirit will help to purge out of your life that which would defile your heart. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 5, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Now we understand, through the cross we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but there's still a responsibility to walk out that righteousness. There's still a need to let the Lordship of Jesus Christ take you into holiness. Amen. To lead you down a path of perfection. And it said the righteousness of the perfect will direct his ways. The more you let the Spirit of God change you from faith to faith and perfect level of glory to perfect level of glory. Do you follow me on that? The more you let God transform you, the more you'll find yourself totally flowing in His ways and fulfilling His good and acceptable and perfect will. It's necessary that we as end time saints target perfection. You know, the world has some interesting maxims, you know, sayings, that it's better to target 100% and miss it than to target 50% and hit it. Or, you know, however it's worded. Better to target a perfect score and miss it than target a compromise and hit it. You follow me on this? Better to target walking 100% in God's perfect will, in the fullness of His power, claiming every promise, than to say, here's a good place I can rest and settle for the rest of my life. As soon as you settle for compromise, you're going backwards. You've already entered into a backslidden mindset. God has never called us just to get by. or to break even. He's called us to be conquerors, more than conquerors, right? He's called us to triumph over every assault of the enemy. He's called us to target perfection. I just painted another motorcycle. And it probably turned out, as far as a paint job, the best one I've done overall. But I'm still not happy with it. I had some problems with the clear coat. Clear coat lifted in a couple places because I sprayed either too cold or with too old of a clear coat. Caused me some flaws. I don't like it. I was tempted to strip it on and start over. But it was too much work. The point is for just for an in-your-garage paint job, it's pretty good. But I want perfect. I'm targeting perfect with what I do. Amen? I'm not targeting just okay. Now, I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. But in the same way, I'm not satisfied with just getting by Christianity. I have people say to me at times, you know, we have a nice church. You know, you've got a great congregation. You know, you got a nice house, whatever. I am not satisfied because it's not perfect where God would want to take us. Amen? Not that I'm unhappy, but I'm not satisfied. I want to fulfill the high call of God in my life. And we're not there yet. Until the glory manifests, till revival takes place, we're not there. So we've got to maintain what we call a satisfied dissatisfaction. In other words, you're satisfied with where you're going, what you're doing, but you're not satisfied with what you fully accomplished. I want perfection. I want to do this 100% right. Amen? I don't want to stand before God and said, well, you did okay. You know, you for somebody compromised. I don't want compromise. Amen. I would make a horrible politician because I don't like compromise. Amen. We better move on. Isaiah 26. See, this glory separation weekend is about pursuing perfection. There are people who think we're crazy for doing this. They think you've lost it. You spend a whole weekend just seeking God. Has anybody made fun of any of you or had some smart sayings to say? There's a good chance. You spend all weekend praying? Why would you do it? Because I'm targeting perfection. I want more of God. More of His anointing. More of His promises manifested. More of His promises fulfilled. And I know if you stay where you're at, you get what you always got. Stretches are necessary to go to higher levels. Isaiah 26. Verse 3. Thou wilt keep in him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Notice there where it says his mind is stayed on thee. On thee is italicized. It's not in the original text. It just really says, you will keep it in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. Fixed, immovable, won't shift, won't bow, won't compromise. Will latch on to what the Word says and will not alter it. God's looking for people who will make the Word be the last word. You know, again, here we are in these modern Christian days, and the Word says clearly, homosexuality is an abomination before God. Do I need to say that quieter? Homosexuality is an abomination before God. I guess I can't say God hates. Somebody really have a fit. But God says He hates that. Not the people, but the action. Hates the sin. Yet much of the church now is starting to shift and say, well, you know, they were just born like that. It's an alternate lifestyle. We need to be more considerate. Your mind's not stayed. Your mind just shifted with the world's way of thinking. Your mind just shifted as the media and the TV programming would have you start to think. I have people, you know, say to me, well, you know, they were just born like that. So it must be okay. Well, I was born a liar and a thief. I had to change. All are born into sin. It doesn't matter what sin it is. We're all born into sin. Whether it's born into you or whether you had devils come on you later, regardless, it's still an abomination to God. You need a Savior. And to shift the old ways of doing things. Amen. So the Lord starts to compromise. Their mind is not stayed. And of course, how about the alcohol one? I'm going to teach this lesson again soon. I haven't taught it in years. About God's view of alcohol. You go through the scriptures, there's no doubt. God does not like alcohol. He don't even look at the bottle when it shines with the wine in it. Hates drunkenness. Well, Jesus, you know, turned the water into wine. I don't for a minute believe that was alcoholic wine. Jesus would never be the author and furnisher of a drunken party. The word for wine in the New Testament in the Greek is the same for fermented versus non-fermented juice. Amen. I believe He's turned it into juice. And so you go through the scriptures. Repeatedly, drunkenness is condemned. Alcohol is declared as inappropriate for the saint. And yet now in the church, everybody all of a sudden is starting to shift to, well, you know, long as I don't get drunk, as long as I'm not hurting anybody else, it's okay. I don't agree with that. I believe it's a sign of a mind that's not stayed. Christians who've been through divorce or widowed or even unmarried, sleeping with other Christians or non-Christians. Well, we just love each other. How many times have I heard that? We just love each other. Well, that allows you to break one of the main commandments in the Word. You should not commit fornication. Your mind's not stayed. That's why there's confusion and turmoil and stress and oppression. Your mind is not stayed. You want to be perfect? Learn to get your mind fixed and don't move off of it. Is this okay tonight? Remind me of Woody saying that. Matthew chapter 19. Let me just keep stepping through these. We touched on this already, but look at this again. Matthew chapter 19. The rich young man comes to Jesus, says, what do I need to do, you know, to inherit the kingdom? Jesus says in verse 19, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He said, you want to be perfect? Learn to give. Now, he told him to sell all he had and give to the poor. He was rich. The reason he had to do it because the money had a hold of him. As we see evidence of that, because he went away very sad. I don't believe as a Christian when you get saved, you have to give away everything you have. I've heard that preached. I don't believe it. Because Abraham didn't do that. Amen. Many in the scriptures did not do that. However, you've got to be willing to separate what has a hold of you. Separate from, right? You got to make sure that nothing of the world has you in captivity. And if it does, sow it. Amen. Sow it or smash it. But don't keep it in your life. Because why? It'll rob you of perfection. It'll rob your heart, your focus, and your time. Years ago, this would have been probably around 1990. Actually, I don't know if it was that late or not. Late 80s. We had bought the van. I had a 1968 Chevelle Malibu. Interior was immaculate, perfect. Somehow it had been kept good, not a crack in the dash. Everything looked great, but the body needed some fixing up. Had some chrome pieces that had dings in it, such. And my plan was to restore that car. And I went and I was hunting for a grill for my car to replace the grill. I called a junkyard, and this young guy answered, and I told him I need a grill for a 68 Chevelle. He said, "I got a whole car I'll sell you." I said, "Let me go look at it." And I did. Ended up buying another Chevelle just like mine with a gutted interior, but everything on the body was perfect. All the trim, everything was perfect. I gave him $250 for it. And I was going to go home and take the two cars, put them together, and totally restore a 68 Chevelle. 327, 300 horse. I mean, just a beautiful car. Would have been once I fixed it. And as soon as I got ready to do it, I went to pray, and God said, "I want you to sell those cars." I said, "God, I just got it." I'd had the one for about 15 years or so, but I just got the other one. "I just got this car, God. Now you want me to sell them?" He said, "Yes, I know you. Once you start on that project, it will consume you, and you will spend all your days, nights, every spare hour working on that, and I won't be able to get you into the place of prayer and the Word like you need to be for where you're going. I want you to sell those cars." I turned, virtually gave them away, sold the cars, didn't get out of them what I had in them. Sold them for what God told me to sell them for. 268 Chevelle Malibus, I sold for a total of $1,200. Engine in one of them was probably worth close to that. And the kid that got them was really happy to get them. What happened? I had to separate from that which had the potential to get a hold of me. To go to perfection. You got to be willing to do the same. Amen? Might have to turn your favorite TV show off. Separate from the romance novels, whatever it is. Hallelujah. I don't know where that came from. Thank you, Jesus. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We need to go here before I run out of time. Ephesians 4:11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the compromising lifestyle of the saints to just get by and do the minimum they can and get to heaven." Doesn't say that, does it? It says for the perfecting of the saints. The fivefold ministry, the church leadership are called to bring the saints into perfection. Now listen, if you reach perfection once you were saved just because you were born again and you were perfect, understand you're made perfect in spirit, but you're not perfect in a trying fashion. If you were made perfect when you were saved, he would just say, I've given you the evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. But he included the teachers and every other gift in there. The prophetic, you need that in your life to go to perfection. Can you understand how the church has never been able to even approach perfection when they've said the apostle and the prophet don't even exist anymore? Our assignment is to target perfection and to be willing to go to it. I challenge you tonight to kick spiritual compromise out of your life. Sometimes it's very subtle. A willingness to settle for not working the Word for victory versus going the world's route. Doing the minimum in your Christian walk just to try to fulfill your Christian duties versus press in to build in an anointing. You've got to be willing to get rid of compromise. Am I speaking to anybody tonight? Not in a condemning fashion, but our assignment is to bring us into perfection. Amen. And you got to be unwilling to settle for less. Look at verse 12. Well, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Apparently, us unifying in faith and in the message of faith is important. That's the end goal. And the knowledge of the Son of God, knowing God, unto a perfect man. Our perfection is only available through advancing in faith. Advancing in covenant unity. And it says, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our perfection is fully indicated when we look and act like Jesus. And do and carry the anointing He carried. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Am I boring you tonight? Second Corinthians 12. Let's go to verse number 9. And He, God, said unto me, when Paul was dealing with the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, right? He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Not that God wanted him just to endure what was going on, but His grace was sufficient for him to overcome it. Whole other message, right? For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, in what you can't do and what you could not overcome of yourself, if you'll use your faith and access my grace, you can overcome it. One of the most valuable places you can ever be with God is when you can't do it. I'm there a lot. I'm there a lot where I just can't do it. I gotta say, God, help me. I need some help right now. And it's even on the smallest things. The other day, working on the motorcycle, I was working on the accelerator, on the throttle handle, putting a new one on or a different one on, and lost a little piece down there, and I couldn't get it back in. Finally, I said, God, I need some help with this. And boom, there it goes right in. Friday, I was at my daughter's new house. I'm working on a light fixture in the ceiling. And I dropped a little bitty nut. It had all these bolts and nuts. It was kind of a contraption up in there. And I'd take it all apart to try to fix it. Got it fixed. I'm putting it back together. I dropped a little bitty nut. Hit the wooden floor and bounced. Now, the floor is empty. I thought, I'll find this easy. I mean, it's an empty wooden floor. How can you lose a little nut on a wooden floor? I looked everywhere. There was nothing to even move. It's empty. I'm looking, getting in the light. I couldn't find it. There was a fireplace. Great. I moved that out of the way. Finally, I said, God, I need help with this. I need that nut. I don't have another one to match. Little tiny thing. You can't get around it. I need you to show me where that nut is. And it's like the Holy Ghost said, it bounced into the fireplace. I looked up on the fireplace hearth and back in the back of the fireplace, about halfway back, up in the corner, was that nut. It bounced up in there. Now, personally, I think a devil caught it halfway in the bounce and flipped it in there. I mean, the hearth was, what, that high? It's pretty high, and the little nut bounced up over into the back of the thing. Well, I said, God, I can't do it. I can't find it. I need help. Now, it would have saved me some time if I'd have prayed that ahead of time. But God's strength is perfected when you can't do it yourself. Don't be unafraid to put yourself in situations you can't do it yourself. You've got a teacher and a comforter will help you get it done. John chapter 17. John 17, verse 20, Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That would be us, right? We believe on the word. Jesus already prayed for us. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The glory unifies us. It unites us. It's the unity of the saints, right? Unto a perfect man, it said. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. God says we are perfected when we come together as one in covenant unity. Therefore, you can know part of the perfecting process in your life is cooperating with the Holy Spirit as He starts to root out of you envy, jealousy, competitiveness with people in the body of Christ, fear somebody's taking your position or your spot, not being seen or appreciated. Those are all things that the Holy Ghost will root out to get you where you can be fused together with the body of Christ. I have found out in my Christian development, I would venture to say 80 or 90% of what God deals with me on, what He's instructed me on as I'm trying to grow, is not some great revelatory message. It's some thing or attitude in me I need to adjust. We used to have a saying with our kids. I don't remember who I first got it from. But we used to talk about, young lady, you need an attitude adjustment. Now you can do a self-adjustment or I will help you with the adjustment. We had two rules in our house for the kids. One, they couldn't lie to us. And two, they couldn't disrespect us. Everything else was open for discussion for the most part. That were the main, of course, you know, there were standards of holiness as well. But those were the two biggies. You respect your parents and you don't lie to us. Regardless of the penalty you may suffer, you don't lie. And to my knowledge, I only had Lori lie to me one time. And she got a pretty good whooping. And I don't think she ever did it again. I don't know if Amy's ever lied to us. And now they'll say, Dad, you told us never to lie. Yes, I did this. You know. I appreciate that. The point is when they would get an attitude, we say, are you ready for an attitude adjustment? Because you better develop one, or I'm going to help you develop one. Well, it's amazing how many times God brings that back to me. You need an attitude adjustment. Where's your joy? Where's your peace? Where's your consideration? Where's your love? Why are you letting that bother you? Oh, don't you love when God says that? Has He ever said to anybody else than me? Here, I believe the more immature, the more He says it to you. It's like the psychiatrist. We tease Pastor Bob because he's a, you know, Christian counselor. And the saying we tease him on is he always says, how does that make you feel? So we use it on each other when somebody's, you know, saying something, doing something, we say, well, how does that make you feel? Well, God does that to us. He does it to me all the time. Why? He says, why does that bother you? Why do you have a problem when they speak to you like that? Well, because God them. And God says, no, there's nothing them can do that should have an impact on your attitude. You better look inside and see what triggers are being pulled that would bother you. What's He doing? Perfecting. He's perfecting. He's dealing with those things that open the door for that which would steal us from perfection. Praise you, Jesus. God's looking for our unity. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verse 40, Jesus says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now listen, you're not Jesus. You're never going to be Jesus. You follow me? You're never going to have the perfect walk Jesus had, but you should be targeting it. You should be targeting being like Jesus. Can you see Jesus going down the road? Got the disciples with him, and one of them says to him, Jesus, which among us will be greatest in your kingdom? And Jesus, you flipping stupid numbskull. Why would you even ask me such an ignorant question? You blankety blank. You can't see Jesus doing that, right? We shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be going. You know, Jesus did go off a few times. He did go off. He beat the money changers, made the whip beat the money changers. Wouldn't it have been fun to watch? Boy! I sometimes pray, God, let me do some of that. I was a month or so ago at the Capitol, I think it was in February at the Capitol, at a minister's prayer luncheon. But that day they were having a big protest inside the Capitol, in the rotunda, pro-abortion. Big pro-abortion contest. And they're screaming, you know, all this stuff and holding their signs and places packed with all these people, you know, we protect choice and all this stuff. I'm thinking, God, just let me go down there with your major anointing. I wasn't thinking a whip. I was saying maybe a few of them just fell over dead. I mean, maybe my heart needed an adjustment, you know, but that nonsense in the capital of our state. To kill babies, protesting the desire to kill babies, rip them from the mother's womb. I wonder what Jesus would have done. I don't believe he'd have walked through and say, oh, bless you, children. Someday you'll see. I believe he'd have scattered that group. There's coming a day. Amen, there's coming a day. That's not a threat. If you hear this message on a CD, I'm not threatening. Amen. It'll be God. The point being, whatever the point was, what was our reading? The perfect will be as their master. How about where Jesus turned to Peter? Said, get thee behind me, Satan. How would you like that rebuke? I've never used that on anyone in the church yet. Amen. I'm holding that in reserve. Are calling the religious leaders whitewashed tombs. Amen. Full of dead men's bones. You know, John the Baptist calling them a generation of vipers. He didn't pull punches. He feared God and eschewed evil like Job did. I'm going to say something. Nobody get mad at me. But as Christians, we work way too hard to try to appear sweet. We try to be, you know, look so soft and sweet and cuddly to everybody in the world. And there comes a time you need a cutting edge on what you're doing and saying. Your presence should have a cutting edge to it. It should have the Word of God, a sharp two-edged sword ready to slice ignorant world mentalities. Well, I don't want them not to like me. I don't care if they like me or not, as long as they get saved and are convicted and saved. I get in some trouble with the family sometimes. Certainly not my wife. She would never be upset at me for having a cutting edge on what I say. I'll hear, well, they didn't like what you said. I wasn't trying to make them like me. I was trying to open their eyes. When you tell your family that you're on your way to hell, you keep sleeping around. Family members, they call themselves Christians. They don't like that. Amen. Or just because you ate a cracker and drank some wine doesn't mean you're going to heaven. People don't like, well, I don't want to seem pushy or threatening. I don't care. I'm not trying to push people away, but I don't want to paint a false image. I just can't see Jesus embracing sin mentalities or excusing them. Now, he didn't go in and condemn the sinners. He demonstrated love, right? He more condemned the religious. But he did convict them of sinning. Amen. And in no way excused any of it. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 says, and above all these things, put on charity or agape love, which is the bond of perfectness. You want to move into perfection when it's done, buy my book and find out how to walk in love. Or you can get the CDs now, right? Apparently love is the key factor to take us into perfectness. But again, love is not soft. Love is confrontive. Amen. Love is crystal clear regarding the standards of the kingdom of God. But it says here, love is the bond of perfectness. We've preached on this many times in here. It's the mortar of God supernaturally fuses us together as one in the body of Christ. We're called to be encapsulated in this love. Second Corinthians chapter 7. We already covered a lot of scriptures, haven't we? We about set a record in here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. How many know we need to do that? Of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You want to be perfect? You got to perfect holiness. Amen. You will never live a perfect sin-free life. But you can target it. And again, better to target living above sin than to compromise with it. See, I really believe that when you willingly compromise with sin, you make an agreement, well, this isn't so bad, this will be my sin. You're eschewing the blood. I believe it's an affront to the blood that you would accept that is okay in your life. There's got to be a place you say no. If it's evil, I won't have it. If I can't do it with the presence of God on my life, if Jesus was sitting on the couch next to me, could I do it? You got to decide. I'm not going there. I know everybody loves that one, right? Well, we're talking about perfection. Not compromise. So you can watch the ball game, just what comes out of your mouth during it. Amen. We better move on along after that one. We better get to James. James chapter 1, because I'm running out of time. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, I need to make this clear. You should know this by now in here. We don't thank God for the temptations. We thank God in the temptations. Right? So count it all joy. Make sure you rejoice in the middle of the temptations. Not for, but amidst. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, it doesn't say trying your faith produces patience. A lot of times we say, yes, the trying of my faith is building patience in me. No, it's not. The word worketh is from the word energio. It doesn't mean to work. It doesn't mean to build. It means to put to use. The trying of your faith put your patience to work. You're going to need some patience in the midst of a trial. How many of you have ever been in a major trial and just felt your patience growing in the midst of it? Not me. Usually I reach the point I'm at the end of my patience. In other words, you start the trial with your patience up here, and it's like you can watch the meter just kind of start to go. Oh, another, not, no, not anymore. No, not, I've had enough. I've run out of patience. The trial works your patience. It puts it to work. It does not build it. Amen. However, you come through enough battles and you will learn to build patience for them, right? I could be a whole lot more patient if not for the battles. Amen. Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. Let it do its job, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Here we see patience is a necessary facet to go to perfection. Apparently, if you lose your cool every 3 minutes, you're lacking what you need for perfection. If every little thing can set you off, you're in need of some patience, and you're lacking perfection. Patience is built by the Word. Patience is really energized by spending time in God's presence. In fact, the more the love of God you build, the more patience you will have. It's a fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the love of God in your life. We're called to build it, right? Chapter 3. Verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, really, that should be teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That word condemnation is a poor translation. Scratch it out and put judgment. The word there is word judgment, and the translators considered it must be condemnation because it's the only judgment they could think of. Our judgment is positive. Our judgment is blessing, right? Our judgment is righteous. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, in other words, you're able to bridle your tongue. If any man is able to guard what he says, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. You want to see a key to perfection? Spend enough time in the Word that the Word dominates the reservoirs of your heart. So when you're under oppression, under any kind of pressure, any kind of disappointment, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, all that comes out is blessing. The key to being a perfect man is having a life dominated by the Word of God. Well, listen, we're out of time for this tonight. And so the whole goal of this is to tell you, and my whole intent is to get you to recognize we're called to perfection. Refuse to compromise. Don't fall into perfection mentality, you know, a perfectionist spirit that you can't make mistakes and everything's got to be just right. But target spiritual perfection. Amen. That you fear God and you eschew evil. Well, Father, seal the word in us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this officially ends my part of the Glory Separation Weekend because Patty's about to take me home.